Let me just open now in prayer as we come to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to give thanks and praise to you this morning. Father, truly you are a good God. And Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. Father, you care for your people. You have great love for us. Father, the small mercies that you show in our life each and every day, thank you. And Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. Be at work in our hearts and mind by your Holy Spirit. Father, lift us up, lift our eyes to you this morning that we might behold you, that our hearts might be enlarged in love for you. Father, that we might be strengthened to go out and to face the world this week. So, Father, carry us now by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I just want to start by making a statement this morning, and that is the truth of the past helps us put faith in the future. Now, let me give you an example. Say at home, there's work that needs to be done, and it needs to be done by a tradesman. So you get a tradesman to come to your house. It might be a plumber. It might be an electrician. And so they come and they do the work that you need to be done. And when they finish the work, you can see that they've done a really good job, and you're very happy with it. But more than that, when they bill you, you can see that they've charged you a good and fair price for their work. Now, with that having been done, in the future, you'll have confidence to call upon that tradesman again. A foundation of trust has been built. Now, we also put faith in our close friends, in our close family, because in the past, they proved trustworthy in helping us, being with us in times of trouble. And so in the future, we know that they can be relied upon again. A foundation of trust is there. So I just want to say this morning, it is the same with God. Our God is the God of the past, present, and future. And the truth of what God has done in the past and the truth of what God has done for us in our present shines forward like a spotlight into the future so we can put our faith in God for our future. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we often read how Israel would alienate themselves from God by falling into idolatry. They would worship other gods. And as a result of this, they're often the targets of marauding nations. You just have to read the book of Judges to see that. But we need to remember who Israel is. They were God's chosen people. So in the first chapter of Zechariah, the Lord says to Israel, I want you to remember, this is our memory verse. Return to me, and I will return to you. And so in our passage this morning, God says to Israel, never again will an oppressor overrun my people. For now, I am watching over them. When Israel returns to God, God will return to Israel, and he will shelter them like a hen shelters her chicks under the shadow of her wings. There they are safe. There they are cared for. There they are protected. So from our passage this morning, we see that God is the God of the past, present, and the future. And in this we see in the three sections of our passage, first, the truth of God's word and judgment. Second, we see the truth of God's word in his coming king. And thirdly, we see the truth of God's word and the deliverance of his people, so we can find comfort, peace, and confidence in all of God's word this morning, because God, all of God's word is right and true. God is the God of the past, present, and future. Now, in the first verse of our passage this morning, we read that the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and it will come to rest on Damascus. Just think about that phrase for a moment. The word of the Lord is against. Now, that's not somewhere where we want to be. That's a hard place to be in. That's a bad place to be in. But God says that of the land of Hadrach. And the land of Hadrach is the region of Aram or Syria. And God is against them. They've been judged. They've been judged and found wanting. The eyes of the Lord are also on Damascus and will come to rest in it. And we need to realize that Damascus was part of the promised land that God had originally given to Israel, but they never took possession of it. And it's mentioned here in our passage because it speaks of God's plans for the future kingdom of Israel. The future is in view here. So we look at the rest of verse 1. For the eyes of the Lord, for the eyes of all the people and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. And verse 2 continues, and on Hamath too, which borders on it, and on Tyre and on Sidon, though they are very skillful. The eyes of all people, but especially the eyes of the people of God, the people of Israel, are on the Lord and what he is about to do. That reminds me a little bit of Hebrews 12. We see that great crowd of witnesses looking on to the believer in their race of life. But here in our passage, the looking on is an anxious wonder at how and what the Lord is going to bring upon these nations in judgment. So we're going to see through God's word this morning in regard to the coming judgment. The nations mentioned here in these verses, that these six nations mentioned in this first passage, were all enemies of Israel. But at the time of Zechariah's writing, they no longer had any power. They no longer had power to harm Israel. But still, God has judged them because they are sinful nations, and they're enemies of God. And we need to remember, before we came to Christ, before we put our faith in God, that we too were enemies of God, just like those people around us every day, just like the nations of the world are today. They are sinful and enemies of God. And then we were told in our passage that Tyre has built itself a stronghold. Now, the nation of Tyre was a powerful seafaring nation, or perhaps the superpower of the time when it came to the ocean. And they built their stronghold on an island about 800 metres off of the coastline. It had the ocean as a natural barrier. It had high walls and strong armaments. The Assyrian army tried to conquer it and failed. The Babylonian army tried to conquer it and failed. Verse 3 continues telling us a little bit more about Tyre, and it says, they heaped up silver like the dust and gold like the dirt of the streets. Now, to the Israelites, this was a reminder of them of King Solomon and the wealth and power that he had. Tyre had been a wealthy and powerful nation. Then we go on to verse 4, though it states, but the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she'll be consumed by fire. Now, 200 years after Zechariah wrote these words, this is exactly what happened. God raised up Alexander the Great, and he led the armies of Greece. And when they came to the region of Tyre, what did the people do? They withdrew. They withdrew to their stronghold that had served them in the past. It had held out the Assyrian army. The Babylonians had laid siege to it for 14 years, but couldn't conquer it. But what Babylon couldn't do in 14 years, Alexander the Great did in 7 months. He had his army build a causeway from the mainland to the island. You can just imagine how the people of Tyre felt seeing that causeway slowly grow. And when it was completed, Alexander's armies crossed over on dry land. And they did exactly what the Lord had said through Zechariah 200 years earlier. Alexander plundered the city, and he burnt it to the ground, and he threw its remains into the sea. God's word is true, because we can see its fulfillment in the past and all that it says about judgment. God does not, he does not and cannot lie. God doesn't change his mind. What he says, he does. And what he says will come to pass, will come to pass. So we can look at the past, and history tells us that what God has done, what God has said, is true. History proves it has come to pass. God is the God of the past, present, and future. And when we continue on our passage, we see the judgment upon the cities of the Philistines. Now the Philistines, like Damascus, all their cities were part of the region that God had promised Israel. They were part of the promised land, but Israel had never taken possession of it. So we're told Ashkelon will see it in fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too. Her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be destroyed. And once again, this is exactly what happened 200 years later at the hands of Alexander the Great. And notice there is special mention given here to the king of Gaza. And it is said that when Alexander the Great conquered that city, he captured its king, and he had holes drilled through his feet, and he was secured by ropes through that hole, those holes, and then he was dragged through the city until he died. God's word stands true, and all that he says concerning judgment, what God says will happen, will happen. It will come about, just as he has said. And remember God's truth in coming judgment. It was true for these enemies of Israel, and they point forward to God's ultimate judgment. God's ultimate judgment of the world that will one day come about, just as it is spoken of through God's word. In the second chapter of Zechariah, he says, "Be still before the Lord, all mankind, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." And I want you to notice there it says, it is all mankind, and he has roused himself because of his holiness. And so in the next two verses, we see the truth of God's word, shown in God's mercy regarding judgment. Ashdod was another Philistine city, and it says it was to be occupied by a people of mixed race. Other nations to be mixed with the Philistines. And as a result of that, the pride of the Philistine people would be no longer. It would be no longer. Verse 7 tells us that the idolatry of the Philistines would be removed, that those who are left would become like a clan in Judah, and that Ekron would be like the Jebusites. Now, the Jebusites lived among the people of Israel. And we read how King David was friends with Arunah the Jebusite, and that he bought his threshing floor off him, and that eventually became the site of the temple in Jerusalem. But when we see these things, do you see the truth of God's mercy written here? God's grace is given to a remnant of the Philistines that would become a part of God's people. It speaks of Gentile believers as part of the nation of Israel. So remember the words from chapter 2. It says there, many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day. Many nations. This morning's passage shows in shadow the salvation that will come to all people through Christ. Just as God had promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him. So this points forward to Christ. And just as God promised Abraham, so we have those promises in Christ. In wrath, God remembers love, pity, and mercy. Just as the prophet Habakkuk prophesied. Now, along with the truth of God's word and judgment, we see the truth of God's word regarding mercy in our present time. God's mercy and judgment speaks from the past into our present, because we are recipients of that same mercy, of that same grace. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So verse 8 teaches one more thing regarding judgment, and that is that God makes provision for his people. The Lord says, I will encamp at my temple and guard it from marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Now the historian Josephus tells of how when Alexander the Great came to conquer Jerusalem, he approached with all his forces. Then the high priest came out of the city gates wearing the robes of the high priest of pale blue with a gold diadem upon his head. And he was followed by a group of others dressed in pure white linen. And when Alexander saw them, he went and he bowed down before the high priest. And one of his commanders said to them, why do you bow before this Jew? And Alexander said, I don't bow before this man. I bow before the king, before the God whom he serves. Because while I was still in Greece, while I was still contemplating if I could conquer Asia, I saw this man in my dreams, just as he is today. And in my dream, he said, cross over, and I myself will lead your armies and give you the empire of the Persians. Alexander the Great let Jerusalem be. God had already made provision for the protection of his people. And God will make provision for the protection of his people as these verses point into the future. I will be a wall of fire around them, and I will be its glory within. One day the armies of all the world's nations will march against Israel, and God will consume them utterly. God's judgment of the nations will be complete. Now at the birth of Jesus, the angel proclaimed these words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, who is God pleased with? God is pleased with those who are his. God is pleased with those who have come to him in faith. God is pleased with those who keep his commands. not legalistically, but they keep them out of love. And out of love for God, they will learn to love just like Jesus. That means we have to look past outward appearances. We have to put aside personal prejudices and simply see the lost souls that needs Jesus. Look at the mercy that God showed the remnant of the Philistines. They would belong to God. They would become a clan of Judah. And so there's a remnant today who need to be saved, who need to know God's grace. And God is looking at us. He is looking at us so that we might show them mercy, just as Jesus has shown us mercy. God is the God of the past, present, and future. God's word and coming judgment is fulfilled in the past, and it projects to the future. God's judgment is just because God remembers mercy, and we are recipients of that mercy. God's judgment is complete because of the truth of the past. It shows that we can trust God's word for our future. Now, as we move along to the second section of our chapter this morning, we learn the truth of God's word revealed in his coming King. Now, this is the ultimate provision of God. Look at the words of Zechariah here. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your King comes riding to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, we all know this verse. It immediately takes our minds to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, when he went into the cheers of the crowd, to the loud hosannas, Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So our passage tells us that we are to rejoice greatly. Now rejoicing this means with unfettered exuberance, with great joy. And we are to shout with such joy as a bride may experience at the coming of her wedding day. And that's what's implied here. That's the joy. And what is the reason for such joy? Because your King comes to you. Your King comes to you righteous and victorious. Now, the King we know is the Messiah. We know that there's Jesus. But he doesn't come as the world expected. A conquering King would enter his city with great pomp. And he wouldn't come riding a donkey. He'd be riding a war horse, large and powerful. But Jesus came to them gently and lowly, riding on a donkey. Now, throughout history, there have been many kings and leaders of the world who have sought to conquer the entire world, but not one has succeeded. Here we see God's King riding victorious and in righteousness. This speaks of future victory. Jesus was not like any other king that had been before. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He was lowly and humble and meek and gentle. Jesus came to fulfill the needs of a broken world. He came to restore that which was lost at the fall. He came to conquer sin and overcome death. And that could only be done by one who was perfect, in righteousness. The coming King must be God in the flesh. Now, if you look down to verse 11, God says there, because of the blood of my covenant with you, And this means that God will keep his promise. The promises that God made by the shedding of blood, he will keep. This is first seen in the covenant that he made of Abraham, but it ultimately points to the sacrifice of Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God is the God of the past, present, and future. Jesus came as a servant king, lowly and righteous, and he bore our sins, and he went to the cross, and he died. He died in our place for us. We see the truth of God's king in the righteousness of Jesus, in the sacrifice he made. And we know for a fact that Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago. So we next see the truth of God's king and the peace that he will bring. We read, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Now notice here, this is the voice of God the Father speaking. God the Father is saying what he will do for his son when he comes again, when he comes in his glory, there'll be peace. And secondly, I wanted to notice the fact that Jerusalem and Ephraim are both mentioned in verse 10. That tells us the kingdom of Israel will be unified once more. Remember, it had been divided into two kingdoms. It'll be unified once more, and it will come under the rule of the one true king, Jesus. Then God says, he, that means Jesus, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And this is speaking of the future yet to be. When Jesus comes and reigns on earth in his glory, he will heal the world's hurts. He will soothe the nations. And the nations will come to Jerusalem with rejoicing to celebrate the Lord. His rule and reign will extend to the ends of the earth. And Jesus will reign as the prophet Isaiah prophesied. Where he writes and tells us that he will be the Prince of Peace. And the truth of God's coming king is lastly seen, that God's king will bring victory. He'll bring victory for all of God's people. When the battle bow is broken and the war horses and chariots are removed, it means that Christ is reigning and that he has brought peace. It means that he has won the victory over all the enemies of God's people. And he now surrounds his people as a wall of fire to protect them. And that Christ himself is a glory within them. We are a people of hope. We look forward to the return of Christ and the blessings that he'll bring. Our passage says, I'll restore twice as much to you. And remember the abundance that God promised the nation of Israel, if only they would walk in his ways, they were to be greatly blessed. In Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. That means that they will surely and truly be. God is the God of the past, present, and future. We know the truth of God's word in his coming king because it's realized in Jesus. And when Christ comes again, we shall know the righteousness that he brings to the full. We'll know the peace that he brings to its fullest extent. And we will know the victory that he brings, which is his alone. Now in the parable of the minas in Luke's gospel, a man leaves for a distant country to be made king. And so he trusts his servants with one mina each. Now, that was a type of currency. So he gives them one mina each, and he told them to put it to work in his absence until he returned. Let me say, we are those servants today. We are those servants today. We have been entrusted with the work of Christ until he comes again. That means we are to go into the place where God has put us. And we are to visibly live here and act here and speak here, right in this place where God has placed us. And we are to do this as servants of God. Now let me ask, do those who you see live and work around each and every day know that you're a servant of God? Do they know that? Who we are on the outside should reflect who we are on the inside. Are you living for Christ each and every day? Are you reflecting Christ in your life? Or are you just imitating the world around you? We need to be living for Christ. And I want to remind you that God sees and knows all. He knows your heart. We need to be imitators of Christ. We're going to come to our third and final section of our passage this morning. And that section starts by illustrating Christ's ultimate victory. And the word does this by showing the revolt of the Maccabees in the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, after Alexander the Great died, the Greek Empire was divided amongst three rulers. And eventually Antiochus Epiphanes became the ruler of one of these regions. So our passage says, I will rouse your son Zion against your son's Greece. And I want you to remember here our memory verse. Return to me and I will return to you. Now Antiochus Epiphanes greatly, greatly oppressed God's people. And he defiled God's temple by sacrificing a pig upon its altar. But with this, Judas Maccabeus and his brothers rose up in revolt. And though they were a ragtag bunch, God made them like a warrior's sword. And they overthrew their oppressors. And they rededicated the temple, and they restored the worship of God. So once again in this we see the past projecting like a spotlight into the future. So if you look at the last four verses of our chapter this morning, they read, then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones, and they will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for the sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like a jewel in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. And the language here is quite poetic. Just listen to some of these phrases referring to the Lord. The Lord will appear. His arrow will flash. The Lord will sound his trumpet. The Lord will march in the storms. The Lord will shield them. The Lord will be with his people, and he will fight beside them in the lead up to his return. And look at the result of this regarding God's people. It says, they will destroy, they will roar, they will be like a bowl used for sprinkling the altar. Now that speaks of blood being spilled. In the book of Revelation, we read of the blood from the winepress of God's fury rising to the height of a horse's bridle and flowing for a distance of 300 kilometers. The Lord has roused himself from his temple and has come to the aid of his people like a shepherd saving his flock. We see then see that God's ultimate deliverance of his people is triumphant and it is trustworthy and it is final and complete, because we are told that God's people will sparkle. They will shine like jewels in the crown that is pure and holy and precious, because Christ has come and we will be fully sanctified at last, having persevered and stood our ground in the trials and tribulations of the world. How attractive and beautiful we will be in that day. Now, in the book of Revelations, we have the seven letters to the churches there. And they speak of those who persevere as receiving the crown of life and of being clothed in linen white and pure. And Paul tells the Corinthians that we are being transformed with increasing glory into the image of the Lord. We this morning, but not just us here, all those who are part of God's church throughout the world today, we are the army of Judas Maccabeus and our time and place. We are a ragtag bunch of all sorts of people, but in the hands of God, we are like a warrior's sword. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that means for us that we need to keep our edge sharp. That means we need to spend time in God's word. That means we need to keep ourselves connected with God. That means time spent with God and regular prayer each and every day. This is how a warrior of God fights. This is how a warrior of God wins. He is always relying on God's strength and on God's victory. And as Zechariah said in chapter 4, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How attractive they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. Grain and new wine speaks of the prosperity of God's people, of the removal of the world's curses. As the book of Genesis speaks of paradise lost, the book of Revelation speaks of paradise returned. And Zechariah looks forward to that day. This is the heritage of all of God's people. This is the hope that we all look forward to, the fulfillment of all of God's promises, so we can and should feel peace and comfort and confidence as we look to the future. We can see God's truth, the truth of God's word in judgment. The fulfillment of history shows that. It shows that we can trust God concerning judgment. God has showed mercy in the past, and he still shows mercy today as we look to the future. See the truth of God's coming King fulfilled in Jesus, that Jesus is righteous and brings peace, peace that the world can't offer. And he has done this through the atoning work of his Son upon the cross. And Jesus rose from the dead. And I want to point out that after the resurrection of Jesus, there are over 500 people who are witnesses to that fact. So when we look at all these things, we can put our trust in Jesus to have the ultimate victory. When he comes again, it'll be just as God's word has said. Christ will conquer all. Now lastly, if we can see the truth of God's word in his judgment, and his coming king, then we can have confidence in the truth of God's final deliverance, and that God's reign will be triumphant and complete, because the final battle will be won and we will shine like jewels in a crown. And we'll know such prosperity as only God can give. Our God is the God of the past. He is God of the present, and he is God of the future. The truth of God's word in the past, the truth of God's word in the present, points, or better, shines like a spotlight into the future, so we can put our faith and trust in God for our future. God has all things in hand. He's been our God in the past. He is our God right now, and he will continue to be our God forevermore. Let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, let all praise and glory be unto your name. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the past and of the present and the future. We thank you for the truth of your word, that we can look forward in confidence, knowing that you are faithful, knowing that your word is true. Father, as we come now to the end of our service, Father, be with each and every one here. Father, strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to grow in you. Father, help us to know the truth of all that you are in our lives. May we know it in living experience. Father, as we leave, may we shine like the jewels in the crown as we go out into the community. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to speak of you, to tell others of you. Father, bless us with the boldness to do this. Take away our fear and strengthen us and guide us. Father, I give thanks and praise to you, for you have all things in hand. You truly are Almighty God. Let all praise be to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.